Good morning, friends. Good to be with you. So thankful the Lord has designed worship the way He has and has given us the church. What a rich blessing. So important in going to heaven to have moments like this. I'm glad you're here. Thankful for everyone who's present. The Bible makes the bold claim that God has always existed. He's never had a beginning. He's always existed. He's the ancient of time. He is the one who transcends time. The ancient of days. Who can comprehend that? God has always existed. And He will always exist. And the Bible lets us know that so that we can respect Him and fear Him. But I'm hoping we can see it's shared with us so that we might trust Him as we live before an eternal, eternal God. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 90. Beginning in verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. We know elsewhere it says that 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and vice versa. And all that's simply saying is that time is no challenge for Him. He's not bound by time. We're the ones who are bound by time. But it's as if it's nothing. 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, or as it was yesterday, as He says here, or a watch in the night, which is just a portion of the night, is what He's talking about. A segment of the night. 1,000 years. It just over 500 years ago in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? And look what all has happened since that time. In 500 years, the nations that have risen, our nation that has come to be in that short period of time. And yet God says, a day is like 1,000 years to Me. A day. If the Lord said, or if you heard tonight, that you have one night left on this earth, you're going to die, this is your last day, you would realize, I don't have a lot of time left. That is nothing. That's not a lot of time. And that's what He's saying here. 1,000 years is as nothing to God. It's as like you spending yesterday. It's just 1,000 years. Not affecting Me one bit. Who can comprehend that? Who can comprehend the fact that God has always existed from everlasting to everlasting, and that He is the one who has brought us to be in this segment called time? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And eventually He's going to bring it to an end. But this little segment called time is not, it doesn't, He transcends it. He's above time. He's beyond time. We're the only ones who are experiencing time. And He made it. And time is finite. Not only in its duration, but in what we can experience. You realize there's only a number of experiences we can have in time as people who are exposed to this world and all of its diversity. And God tries to help us understand that in Ecclesiastes 3 when He says that there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. And all He's simply saying is you're going to have an ebb and flow in life. Of variety and experiences and change. One thing is constant in life, and that's change. It's always going to be changing from scene to scene, from season to season. But understand, you only have so many different experiences you can find in this world and in time. And God is not bound by any of them. Think of it. God has seen every single person experience life. You know how many people die every day? According to Google, over 150,000 people die every day. But within an hour's time, roughly 6,400 people are going to die. 150,000 people today are going to die. And don't you know God knows every single one of them? He sees every single one of them. He is aware of every single person's life. And that's just today. Tomorrow, another 150,000. And the next day. Think of all the people God has seen come and go from this world. And He knows every single one of them. He is fully aware of every person who's ever lived in this world. And He sees us right now. He sees the 6,000 people who are going to meet Him this hour. He sees people come and go. Because He is not bound by time. He's above time. And what that should cause us to do, friends, is respect Him. But it also should cause us to fear Him and realize there is nothing we can experience that He has not seen many times over in many people's lives. And so everything that we experience should be directed toward Him because we are living before an eternal God. And sometimes we think, well, I'm the first one to go through this. I'm the first one to experience these fears, these desires, this trauma, whatever it might be. And that's just not the case. God sees this hour after hour after hour, day after day. He sees people going through what we're going through. And so I want to encourage us with a few thoughts regarding this, about how there is nothing you and I can experience that our eternal God cannot help us through. And I was reminded of this fact when I was studying 1 Kings 18 for last week's lesson with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But just before we got to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in chapter 17, Elijah the prophet has this exchange with a widow. And in this exchange, I think it's a good text to show us that you and I can experience various things in life, and God can help us through each of them. For instance, I hope we can see, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, that God is a God who understands scarcity. He's seen this before. That's what was happening in the land at this time, that there was a drought that was going to last for 3 years. Elijah says in verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And we understand that was going to be for 3 years. No dew and no rain. That's a hard time. Many of you have planted your gardens or are planning to plant your gardens, but can you imagine what success that garden would have if it had no water this year? No water. What chance would that garden have of making it? Not only not this year, but next year and the year after that, no water. What would this place look like with no water? What would the grass look like? The trees look like? What kind of condition would this be? I think we understand it'd be dusty and miserable and desperate and scarce. And that's what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And yet, even in the midst of that scarcity, God was providing for His people. You see it with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And that's exactly what happened. The birds came and fed Elijah. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Think of it. God was providing for His people using birds. Now you talk about a delivery system, and you talk about Dash Door or Uber Eats. This has to be the cream of the crop right here, where the birds show up with meat and bread morning and evening consistently, and the person who commissioned them is our eternal Creator in a time of scarcity. And He didn't do it just for Elijah. Notice that God told Elijah to go find this widow because He was going to provide for her as well. So he went and found this widow. In verse 10, He came to the gate of the city, and indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So, what a request. I mean, water alone was a big request at this time. And as she's going to get the water, he says, "Oh yeah, bring me some bread as well." And she says, I can't bring you any bread. I'm gathering sticks to make a fire because I have just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left. That's all I've got left, and my son and I are about to eat it. The prophet says, you make me mine, and then you make it for you and your son. And here's what God will do for you if you do that. That if you will do that, in verse 14, God has said that the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Well, my lands, what a deal that is. You go and make me a little bit, and you'll always have plenty. You'll always have food and oil by the Lord. And so that's what she did. In verse 15, she went away and did according to the word of the Lord Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. What in the world was that like? You know, you go to bed and you used up the flour, you used up the oil, you wake up tomorrow and there it is, replenished. Day after day after day. Who's doing that? Who's causing that jar to refill every day? Who's causing that flour to replenish itself every day? Who's doing that? Our eternal God. He was doing that. The same one that sent the birds. The same one that provided for his people in this desperate time, scarce time. He can do that. He's the one that Jesus illustrated this when he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now you think about that. Next time you go on a cruise, I don't know how many thousands they get on a cruise, but can you imagine no food being on the cruise? I wish you well. Send me a card because I'm not getting on that cruise. The whole point of going on the cruise is to eat. But if you get on the cruise and there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish, well, I'm going to get mine. Okay, you can know that. I'm going to get mine, but come on now. That's nothing. That's nothing. But somehow, when Jesus divided the people into small groups, and they passed that bread around, they pulled off a piece, passed it to the next person, pulled off a piece, and that bread just kept on replenishing itself. To the point that you had baskets left over of the bread and the fish. Who caused that? Who did that? How is it possible for these things to happen? And we understand it is our eternal God who is providing. What if our economy crashes? That's what they're saying is going to happen. Okay? Well, what if it does happen? What if food does become scarce and the stores are empty? What are we going to do? Well, from what I'm reading, I'm going to trust this God, this eternal God who has the power to provide, who has the power to bring his people through scarcity, through desperate times, through fear and loss. That's the God we serve, friends. That's our Maker. And we can trust him in times like this. Now, we may have to learn some new skills. We may have to learn how to garden. We may have to learn how to live off the land. That may be our request, but we can trust him. Because here's what we see in this, that when we do our part, God does his part. And if God's going to do his part, we've got to do our part. This woman was blessed because she obeyed. She trusted and she obeyed. And as a result, she never had desperation like that again during this drought. I love that old saying that says, pray as if everything depends on God. Work as if everything depends on you. You got to do your part. She had to do her part. Elijah had to do his part. We can't just simply say, God, please help me out and not do anything. We've got to give him something to bless. And in fact, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that he is a God who will provide for us. And in fact, he says, I'll provide for you in ways you can't even imagine. And we've seen cases already in this story of how he is capable of doing that. But it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So we serve a God who is very much capable of providing for people. Why is that? Because He's not bound by time. He is not limited by time. He can work through time to bless His people, but we have to do our part. The very God who wrote Ephesians 3 also wrote Ephesians 4. He says, now, I can do above anything you ask. But He also says in Ephesians chapter 4 to no longer steal, but to work. We've got to work. We've got to do our part. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, working with our hands what is good, that we might have something to give to Him who has need. So yes, He'll bless, but we've got to obey. We've got to do our work in giving something God can bless. And I think it goes well beyond just providing for us materially. God bless my children. That's a good prayer. And God can bless our children. But He expects us to still train our children, to love our children, and discipline our children. He'll do His part, but we have to do ours. God, get me a job. Well, He can help us get a job. But we have to refine our skills. We have to go look for the job. We have to show up to the job. That's important nowadays. And He'll provide. God, give me good health. Well, He'll do that. But we still have to do our part in caring for ourselves. And so it shows how He is a God who is willing to provide in the scarcest of times. Well, let me keep moving with this thought. In 1 Kings chapter 17, our eternal God understands scarcity, and He can help His people through that. But He is also a God who understands sorrow and can help His people through sorrow. And I go back to this widow, because the drought and the threat of losing her flour and oil was not her biggest problem. Her biggest problem came later when her son died. Now here's a widow. A widow has already lost her husband, and now her son dies. And this is a tremendous burden on her. In verse 17 it says, beginning, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Now here's a good illustration of how life is one change after another. Here's a woman who's enjoying a daily replenishing of flour and oil. She sees that from God, and they're rejoicing, celebrating that blessing from God, but she's still exposed to time. And time and chance happen to us all. There is a time to gain, but there's a time to lose as well. And as we see, there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And she has gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we have to understand that even though our God will help us through scarcity, He will still let us experience the ebb and flow of life. And He can help us through the ebb and flow of life. Good people, godly people, still suffer in this world and are exposed to suffering in this world. The drought was affecting God's faithful at this time. And we see here that even a woman like this, who was blessed by God, she still was exposed to sickness, or at least sickness on her son, to the point of death. God's people are open to this. We're going to have this in life. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, couldn't get rid of. He said Timothy had a stomach condition that he dealt with constantly. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. I left that Christian there sick. Christians get sick. Christians have illnesses and exposure to things like this. God doesn't keep us immune from that. And sometimes we can be like this woman. And I can only imagine what she's going through. I mean, I don't blame her too much for her emotional response, because who can blame the woman? And she says to Elijah, are you coming because of my sin? Is that why you've come to my household to judge me for my sin, to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Well, who wouldn't think that? this is by far the greatest burden a person has to face in life, the losing of a loved one. And there's all types of emotions that are associated with that. And you can see how this woman is beginning to blame or get angry or question even her faith. Is God judging me for my sin? And obviously that was just not the case. But even in this worst of times, God still brought this woman through it. He still helped this woman. And that's true for us, that God can still help us through the darkest of times. I can't imagine this burden. Some of you have experienced this, and I commend you so much for your faith. I just can't imagine the pain of going through something like this. But even that, God can bring us through something like that with the hope He gives. And that's exactly what Elijah did at this time. That Elijah says, give me your son. And he says, let me see your boy. And so he takes him into the room. And he asks God to do something God had never done before. At least according to the record of the Bible. He asked God to bring this boy back to life. And this is the first time in the Bible that's ever been done. No one ever before this has experienced this. At least on record. But that's exactly what Elijah's doing. He asked God to bring that boy's spirit back into him. In verse 21, he says, he stretched himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." What a day. I mean, in one day, she lost her son, tremendous pain and burden. And yet, later on, God brought him back. You talk about an array of emotion in one day, and she had it. But see, because of God, she was given that hope and given that promise. Who did that? Who brought the spirit back into that boy and let that mother experience time with him once more? It's our eternal God. And God wants us to know that when we pray to Him, we're praying to somebody who knows what He's doing. God understands life, and He understands what we're going through. And He is a God who is capable of bringing us through the darkest of times. But see, God says, it's not a question of what I can do, it's a question of what you can believe. That's the problem. Can you trust me to bring you through? Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 18, where He taught people to pray and not lose heart. And He told the story of a widow who petitioned this unjust judge for mercy, and he wouldn't act at first. But through her persistence, he eventually acted. And Jesus said in the aftermath of that story in verse 6, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Yeah, it's not a question of what God can do. It's a question of what we can believe. Will He really find people who trust Him enough to pray to Him for help and deliverance? He says, it's hard to find that. It's hard to find people who believe. It's hard to find people who are persistent in prayer. We pray occasionally, but to be persistent and not give up until the help comes. Jesus says it's hard to find people like that. Very few people have that kind of faith. Because in our heart of hearts, we think we're the first ones going through this. And we think we're unique. And we think God is inexperienced in dealing with what we're going through. And yet Jesus has shown us, and God has shown in His Word, "I've been doing this a long time. I do this hourly, daily, leading people through the darkest of times. And as hard as it is to imagine, we have to understand that God is going to do something eventually He has never done before. That just like the boy was brought back from the dead for the first time, according to the Bible, God is eventually going to do something you've never seen, and no one's ever seen, where everybody's going to be raised from the dead, some to life and some to eternal condemnation. But when we are raised from the dead, the Bible says we are going to be given a body and living in a place where we will never be sick again. And we will never experience death again because He has the power to do that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we can take comfort in this. Because here's the fact, friends. Eventually that widow, her son died again. Eventually that widow died. Eventually Elijah died. Eventually that jar dried up. Eventually those birds died off. Eventually those blessings that God shared with His people were taken away because nobody stays here forever. We're all given just a little bit of time. But eventually we're going to transcend time and be in the eternal realm where God is. And that's where our hope is, that this eternal God is going to take us there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this in verse 1 beginning, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Well, you've never seen that. The world's never seen that before, but it's coming. Eventually, He is going to do that. And you are going to be eternal in His presence forever. Now, can that not help you through life? Can that not pull you through the darkest of days when we are experiencing sorrow? I think it can. And let me say one last thing. That our eternal God is very well acquainted with salvation. He understands salvation. And we looked at this a little bit last week, and I'm not going to revisit that story in detail. But even in the aftermath of what He did for this widow, we see that eventually Elijah stood up against these false prophets of Baal and was doing that to convince the people of their need to make up their mind to serve this eternal God. And He did this demonstration of fire, of consuming this sacrifice, so that the people would be convinced to come back to Him. And it says in verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord," Elijah says, "hear me, that this people may know that You are the Lord God and that You have turned their hearts back to You again." Now think of that. Here are people who were practicing idolatry and worshiping Baal. And I'm telling you, that was gross immorality. They were engaged in all kinds of evil. All kinds of lust and licentiousness and filthiness and wickedness, they were engaging in that. As His people, they were doing that. And even after His people had departed from Him to serve this man-made philosophy, even after all of that, God still wanted these people back. And He demonstrated it with the consumption of this sacrifice with fire to persuade the people to come back. Now here's what that tells me. No matter how much sin you've committed, no matter what type of wickedness you and I have done, God still wants us back. He still wants us to come out of the world and be separate and to serve Him, to believe in Him and to love Him and to live for Him. Let me ask it to you this way. Can you and I commit a sin that God has not seen before? And that God has not forgiven before. Can you and I commit a sin that He has never witnessed before? We know better than that. But can we commit a sin he has never forgiven before? No. He'll forgive. He was willing to forgive these idolaters, his people who were committing all forms of immorality. He was willing to forgive them because he wanted them back and he wants you back. Even after all your wickedness and foolishness and rebellion and weakness and sin and carnality and worldliness, even after all of that, he still wants you back. He loves you. And God does not want you to perish, but he wants you to come to repentance. And he's an eternal God who is in the business of loving people and bringing them back to him. He's been doing it a long time, and he wants to do it with you. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that we can trust in God's mercy. Because he knows we're dust, and he knows we're creatures of time, and he knows we need mercy. And so it says in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, Lord, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Nor has he dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So listen, if you want to come out and obey God and live for God, these words are saying he'll take you back. That's his promise. He wants to save you from your sins because he's rich in mercy. And let us not think, well, I'm the first one to do this. I'm the first one to struggle with this sin, this weakness, this fear, this trial. God says, you have no idea. I've seen this throughout time. And I've forgiven people throughout time. And I will forgive you. And so I hope that encourages us, friends. I hope it helps us to think that you and I are living this life within view of an eternal God. He sees us. Just like he has seen countless souls come before us, and who knows how many are coming after us. Times of scarcity, he can lead people through. Times of sorrow and loss, he can lead people through. Times of fear and guilt and shame and separation from him, he can lead people through. He's an eternal God. And so I hope that encourages you. Well, Tuesday night was a blessing. We got to see a young man who wanted to be right with God. He realized that he was not ready to meet our God in judgment. And so he let that penetrate his heart. He'd been thinking about it, and he realized that his only hope past his sin is in Jesus, who died for sin and came back from the dead. And this young man understood that. And he understood by looking at charts like this, because he mentioned it, that the chart reminded him of what he needed to do in obeying Jesus. And he did that. Very touching scene to see somebody with sincerity and humility obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason he did that was because he knew he had to be in Christ to be set free from sin. And the only way, God's word teaches, that you're getting into Christ is by obeying the gospel. Because Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The world says it doesn't matter. Jesus says it's very important. And being in him. And so if you understand that, you understand who Jesus is, and you're willing to confess him before men, turning away from every sin you know of, will you be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? So important. Could be you've done that, but need to make things right with God in a public way. Our eternal God is ready to save you as we stand and sing.